Good to see each one of you this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, as we continue on here looking at our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. And we pray that the Lord would help us in this. The Lord Jesus, of course, the entire Scripture is telling and speaking about our Lord Jesus. And but there are particular things that are referenced, speaking directly about him and him coming, as it is in this passage. In Psalm 8, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Our Lord, O Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." We took a look at last time about how the Lord has ordained strength out of and perfected praise out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. And even there, as the Lord Jesus makes his triumphant entry, and then the next day goes to the temple to cleanse the temple, the children are crying there, "Hosanna," as they are used to doing in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The whole atmosphere and environment is such that even the children are at hand, the parents are not restraining them. And the Lord used that to hold up, to rein up the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, that they might not take the Lord Jesus at that time. And the Lord makes evidence of that. He said, they tell him and said, "Don't you hear what they're crying? They're praising you and worshiping you, kind of like the people did yesterday. It's just no good." And the Lord quotes this passage and to him says, "It's just right. It's just right." And that, I don't know if I made the point or not, but out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. They were the enemies of the Lord Jesus, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And that was used to do that at that time there in the temple. Our Lord heading to the cross at the appointed time. Well, here this morning, we want to take a look at this, what it says down here in verse number 3. The psalmist, as he writes and has the considerations that he does, he says, "When I consider thy heavens," have you ever done that? Look up at the sky in the morning, see the sun coming up, the moon rising in the night, the stars and such as that. I tell you what, it's just big, isn't it? You like going to the ocean and seeing the ocean, the water, for as far as the eye can see, or flying in an airplane and seeing the grandeur of the earth and the creation, or go to different places upon the earth, the different scenic places as we refer to them, just to see the marvel, the vastness of the Lord's creation. You know, he created this place in 6 literal days out of the voice of his mouth. And the psalmist says, when I consider that, the heavens, the work of thy fingers, what an artist our Lord is, isn't he? So very creative. Things that are common and that he has put here with the different animals of the field and then our agricultural animals and things like that. But then you go down in the southern hemisphere, you go around the other side of the world, and there are things, animals that are similar, but then they're totally different. I'm amazed by the color variety that the Lord uses in his creation. It's just amazing. I mean, it is just amazing. And we do well to consider some of that and to take a look at that from time to time. Well, the psalmist says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Sun keeps coming up every day of our life, doesn't it? Moon rises. Everything's right on time. Nothing ever The Lord ordained that we have the seasons, and we're even blessed to have all four seasons in January. I mean, he does that. He's able to do that. And we have the seasons, and things keep right on going, and people are tearing their shirt thinking that things are going on with the earth and with all that. I tell you what, the Lord's in charge of the climate. There's no problem. There's no issue. Everything sorry and hard that we get upon the earth from the Lord and the way that he ordains his weather, I tell you what, we've got it coming. We're wicked, we're sinful as a people, as mankind, and the Lord protects his own, and then he uses those things even to chastise us or to take us and build us up. He's in control of those things. And we need to thank him for taking care of us as he does. Oh, there's great hardship that comes upon people. It's in the Lord's hands. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's working in each individual life. And the Lord judges the nations. That's part of his work. And so we don't ever need to quarrel with the Lord. He's in control. And thank the Lord for his blessing in the work that he does. When all of that is so great, so glorious, 24,000 miles around the equator, the earth in circumference. You know, we're standing here and we're moving 1,000 miles an hour. You can't even tell it, can you? It's the miracle, wonder, and work of God. I tell you what, if the earth quit rotating, we'd probably sail for a good piece, wouldn't we? But he keeps all that going. He's done that. We were conceived into it. We were born into it. And we've lived in it. And his great design. And all these things in creation. And the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? we know that the scripture tells us that in the sight of the Lord we're like grasshoppers. That's how it is. I mean, we're just little, itty bitty. No power or strength to even show up to fight or wrestle with the Lord in anything. But he's mindful of man, isn't he? He's mindful of us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man. We have our children. We have those that the Lord had commanded. He commanded Adam and his wife to fill the earth. He also commanded brother Noah and his family to fill the earth. And here we are, the ancestry. All of our forebears have lived and they have come to life all the way down to our time when you and I live. What are we that the Lord would be mindful of us? I tell you what, if we have our heart right and our understanding right, we look at that and we say, why would he have to do with me? Why would he have to do with us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. This word visitest is interesting. And we need to understand it. Mindful speaks about the Lord thinking of us to any kind of end that would be good. And then this visiting, the children, the descendants of Adam, the descendants of Noah that we are down here today. This visiting, it speaks of in this positive sense of this passage with friendly intent. Visiting with friendly intent. Our Lord makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? He lets the crops grow in heathen nations and in nations where there are many that believe. And I'm talking about over the course of time. He allows there to be food. He causes the seasons and the operation of all the earth to function well that we might be sustained. What is man that you would have good intent? What his children? Why would you have friendly intent for such? To care for, this word visitus can mean, or to bestow for, to put on deposit for, to deliver to keep, or to enjoin. What, the Lord being as great as he is, why would he enjoin us and come and visit with us? He certainly does not need us, does he? And that's it's not a point of despair. But it's a point of blessing, and we rejoice in that from the standpoint of mankind. The Lord said there in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 at the creation. And God said on that sixth day, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We could have been made as one in the midst of the animals that the Lord created. But he made us in his image and his likeness. He made us to where we would be fellowshipable with him. Isn't that wondrous, what the Lord has done in creating us? For thou madest him, verse number 5, a little lower than the angels. Not as the angels. Not yet. But in the creation, he made us a little lower than the angels. In Genesis chapter 9, as I mentioned, the Lord told Noah and his sons in verse number 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. The Lord said to man, to Adam, to our father, he said, have dominion over it all. I've made it all, that it might be a sustaining for you. Take it and use it. And of course, in that creation, we being made to glorify God, we're to take all that he's given us and to use it to glorify him, aren't we? That's the design. That was the purpose, the intent. But because of sin, we've taken it and we've glorified ourselves instead. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him with this good intent? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. How is that? We're made in the image and likeness of God. That aspect of being made in the Lord's image, that aspect of being made in the likeness of God is his glory and his way. And he bestowed that upon us in creation. That when you see the Lord, he's not ugly like me, but he's in this shape. He's a man. When you see the Lord, when you see his presence, you'll see him like this. Arms and legs and a body and a head and able to speak and hair on his head and those kind of things. The way that we are made. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God created, and then God created man and said, you're in charge. Have dominion. Use it. Create. You know, this is a very simple thought, but I tell you what, May the Lord help it to understand us. I think it's a very simple thought, but it's when the Lord showed this to me and gave me understanding about this way. You know what birds have been doing the whole time that birds have been here? They've been living in nests and what they're doing the same as they've been doing for 6,000 years. Now, Adam and his wife, they lived out in the open to start with. Have you noticed what we've been blessed to live in lately? Now, we're talking about in some of the remodel work that we do and everything, and we love our forebears and we appreciate all the things that they did and the way that they worked and such as that. But, you know, they did things different than what we would do. We're blessed to have technology. It's a marvel about the medicine. Many of us here wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't, speaking as a man, wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for the medicine that the Lord has blessed mankind to develop, and of course his blessing upon it, as Brother Doug mentions often, his blessing upon it to make it work. We realize going back 100 years they didn't know a lot of things that are we believe we know today, or have the things and the treatments that we have today. We still know people that are ill affected by polio. But none of us have had polio. He put us to have dominion over. Thou madest me have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all under his feet. All sheep and oxen, not to be worshipped, but to be used. Yea, and the beasts of the field. Some of you I know like to hunt the beasts of the field. And you can cook it up and it can be very, very tasty. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. Do you like some particular fish or seafood? They're there for us to have dominion over them, to use them for our sustenance and the things that we need. And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. The psalmist wraps it up in verse number 9 in this thought about us and our Lord visiting us so. He says, O Lord, our Lord. Our Lord. Do you have Him as your Lord? Well, understand, He is your Lord, but do you know Him in that relationship, that good relationship of having the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you call Him Lord, not from the standpoint of just sheer submission because His power outweighs yours, but that you know Him from the standpoint of deliverance, as Sister Hannah prayed, His salvation. O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And there's no name more excellent than His, is there? So the psalmist, I believe as he writes, he writes and he considers about the Lord, His care, His visitation, and the place and the station that He's created us to occupy. I think that's certainly in the meaning of this psalm. But then in this psalm, we find out again from the New Testament scriptures that it also speaks of our Christ Jesus. It speaks about our Lord that is mentioned there in the last verse. It speaks about Him. And it was a few years ago, a brother that we've had and we love, and it was here, and we were talking about this passage, and Lord used him to give me understanding about this particular passage. I don't know if he preached anything, but we had quite a bit of discussion about it, about how this speaks about everything that the Lord has given us. You hear me say it from time to time. This passage is the reason for it. Have we had dominion like we're supposed to? Have we, mankind, glorified our Lord the way we were supposed to in obedience to the command of to our Father? We have failed, haven't we? We have. We've failed because of our sin, because of Adam's sin and our sin and our desire for sin, our propensity to sin, our fallen nature. We failed. How can it be made right? How can it ever get to the point that the Lord would be obeyed in this command? Because, see, the Lord made a creation. He made mankind. And He gave the directive for mankind to have dominion and glorify Him in that dominion. But we've not done it. Will the Lord's word fail? Will the Lord's word and command fall to the ground? Will there be something that God commanded that will not be fulfilled? No, never, never. In our Lord Christ Jesus, even that which the Lord has commanded unto mankind, God the Son having come to the earth and become a man, He has and will fulfill it all. And there's a much more that can be preached, and what we'll touch on this morning. But everything where we have failed, Adam's children have failed, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled and been successful. And we talk about the righteousness of our Lord being imputed into us. That's a Baptist doctrine that we get for and understand from the Scripture, how the only righteousness that is accepted by God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, given unto sinners, given unto His children, given unto the repentant and the believing and the trusting in Him and His gospel. It's only by the Lord Jesus' righteousness and fulfilling all the law, no sin, being perfect, and then His ability to be able to give that to you and me that we can be justified, made being sinners, being made as if we've never sinned in the eyes of the Father, in the eyes of the Godhead, by what Jesus has done. So imputation of his righteousness. But I want us to think about it in another realm, or maybe a little broader. Everywhere that you and I and Adam have failed in obeying the Lord and having this dominion, this charge that we have as mankind on this earth, Jesus Christ has fulfilled. And maybe it's made in that statement of his righteousness that obedience is imputed unto us too. In Christ Jesus, we have and will be successful in obeying the Father. And I submit that for your thinking and your consideration and your prayer. But listen, we are the Lord's servants, but in the end, we are His children. I think that placement, that adoption, that bringing of sinful men by the power of God and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the imputation of the Lord Jesus' righteousness, His work on Calvary, not only making us to where we're not like the angels, or going to be like the angels from the standpoint of station. We are made children in the house. In the house. In the throne room. In the presence of God as His children. Therefore, all that Christ has done and accomplished is in that sense imputed unto you and me. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name. How excellent is Thy name in all the earth. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see this passage referred to, and this about Christ explained and revealed unto us. So if you will, if you have your Bibles, turn over here to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's take a look quickly about how this passage also speaks and mostly speaks of Christ Jesus. In verse number 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." He's spoken in the previous chapter that we've taken a look at here about the Son and the begatting of the Son, Jesus becoming a man. And the angels have been talking about there, and that the angels weren't chosen to be a Savior, but the Son was chosen and willing to be our Savior. And so in the continuance of that thought, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." The passage there, obviously, in Psalm 8 is being quoted, and it says here, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" You know from the accounts in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus took this reference of son of man to himself. In the Old Testament scriptures we studied some time ago, there's no one but Ezekiel and maybe one or two references in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ where this name, Son of Man, is used. And in the Gospels we see it actually capital S many, many times. It's one of his names. It's his identification with mankind. He identifies with us through his mother Mary. And here, the writer of Hebrews says that the Lord verifies this and solidifies this, that it wasn't an angel that was called, but as the psalmist writes, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Jesus, God the Son, being part of the Godhead, skipped being an angel and came down here and became a man. We can't even envision, we can't even understand such submission, such willingness to step down from glory. But understand, brothers and sisters, that's his love for us. That's an exhibition of his love for us. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Not speaking about our station, but speaking about Christ. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. As a man, our Lord is now glorified, being seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? And he's a man. He's God, and yet he is man. And it says here, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. How is it the Scripture speaks, and even this book speaks? There's the first Adam, but then there's the second Adam. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it all, has, is, and will do it all very well to the pleasing of the Father, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory right now is a testimony that he has fulfilled all needed for our salvation. And did set him over the works of thy hands. Not only as it is we have dominion over the creation, but Jesus has dominion over the creation, over you and me, over the angels, over everything. Everything. Everyone and everything that is created. It is all his. Verse number 8 says here in the first part, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Again, it being quoted there in verse number 6 of Psalm 8. Remember what it says in Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. It's all his. As a man, as the obedient God-man. Our Lord Jesus, as they are wrangling with him and he's questioning the scribes and lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees about the scripture, he quotes unto them what it says in the Psalms. In Matthew 22:4, he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, he's asking about David and the relationship with David of Messiah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's preeminent. He's above all. All of it has been set and is under his dominion and power. Every bit of the creation. Well, mankind, we've had dominion or to have dominion over the creation of the earth. But our Lord Jesus has dominion over all things created. He is the King. He is the manifestation of the Godhead bodily, isn't he? Verse 8 in Hebrews 2, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Again, there is that which will be put under his feet as the Father spake. And as I read earlier, what the Scripture says there for what the Lord quotes in Matthew 22 of the Old Testament, that the God the Father said, sit here on my right hand till everything else be put under your feet. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, nothing, all things will be. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. An understanding that this is where Christ fits into it. This is an explanation of Christ, indeed, the God-man. For it became him, it was appropriate, it was just right, it was the most suitable thing. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, the Creator the one who they're for, in bringing many sons unto glory. This is what he did. He became like us, yet without sin. He came and obeyed the Father completely in the commands of God unto Adam and unto mankind. He obeys them completely and will obey them completely. And by that, he has been able to win and to purchase salvation for sinners like you and me. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He had to suffer to do it. A suffering that you and I couldn't even think about beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured and suffered completely. He paid the price, did he not? He paid each and every one of his children's hell that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought back from that slave market of sin. For it became him, verse 10, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. You hear that? The sanctifier, that is the Lord, and they who are sanctified, that's you and me, the Lord's children, we're all of one. We're all of the Lord. We're all of the Father. We're all of the Godhead. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I tell you what, now there is the blessing. Being rescued, but that the Lord Jesus, I mean, being rescued is the pinnacle, isn't it not? Right there beside it. Not rescued to be, like I said, a subject of the kingdom, but being rescued to where the Lord would call us brethren. That the Lord Jesus, the God-man, would be willing to call us brethren. To identify that closely with us. To say that we are in the family, his family. He's not ashamed. When we're brought up and when we're referenced to, it doesn't make him blush. It doesn't make him embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He's not backward. He's not wishy-washy about it. He claims us. He claims his own. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how great, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Saying, another reference here in the Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 22, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Whose name? Oh, the Father's name. God Almighty's name, Jehovah's name. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Psalm 22:22, it says there, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And then over in John chapter 14, listen to this where it says here, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. A praise. So he's speaking to the church, the brethren in the church, about the Father, right? Well, here's a passage that we see this and what clarity that the Lord gives us in regards to this, his relationship to the Father and our relationship to him. It says here in John chapter 14, let's pick it up here in verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thomas, I'm the way. You want to go to the Father? You want to have a relationship with the Father? You want to be in the presence of the Father? I'm the hallway. I'm the path to get there. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Well, just show us the Father now. Reveal him unto us, Philip says. I mean, they're interested. They want to know. They want to have this question, this thing, this connection between Jesus and God Almighty. They want to have that summed up and wrapped up for them. They're close. That they want it. They're asking their rabbi, their master, their Lord, their Savior. They want to know it. So show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Listen to what he says. Jesus saying to them, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. See, he declares, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. There in the Lord's church, in that first church, he told them about the Father. He told them about the will of the Father that he had come to accomplish. He told them that they were going to go to the Father, that he was going to go to the Father, that this reunification, this coming together of all into one, is the end goal, is the end work that's going to be accomplished. And they say, okay, well, show us the Father and we'll get the end of it. And he says, he's me. Have you seen me? You've seen the Father. He's testified it there amongst his brethren. He's testified it there in the midst of the church. He that has seen me there in the midst of verse 9 hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You've seen me. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me and doeth the works. You know, we sing this song. I've been singing, thinking about it here lately. Choir sings it. I think we sing it as a congregation, too. It's in the book. Channels only. Channels only. You know what that's talking about? And we don't use it in this way. When we talk about being possessed, we always take that as a negative thing. And to be possessed of demons, like we see in the Scripture, is a negative thing. But you know what's happened to we that are saved? To this child of the person that's been saved by the Lord? We've been possessed by our Lord. And that's what the Lord says. I am the channel of the Father. I am the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the thing is, and he says, and he tells them, the Scripture tells us that he is in them. He is in us. I tell you what, there's no better thing than to be possessed of the Lord. Oh, what a wonder. What a marvelous thing our Lord has done for us. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse number 13. And again, another reference there to Psalm 18. And again, I will put my trust in him. Brother David writes in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust. You know, Jesus is a man. Does he trust anybody? He sure does. He trusts the Father. Not unto salvation. But as a man, his faith, his reliance, his look to, his pointing to, his following, his submission to the command is to the command of the Father. And you and I would think to be freelancers in some way with that example. And again, I will put my trust in him. Another reference here, as we've read in Psalm 18:2. It says in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and mine horn of salvation. Brother Doug touched about this reference of the horn and my high tower. And then in verse number 13 of Hebrews 2, there in the second part, and again, another Old Testament reference, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Jesus. Jesus is coming to the Father. I and the children. His children. That's you and me. That's you and me. in his obedience and his righteousness and his fulfilling all the commands of the Lord unto mankind. You know how he, part of how he fulfilled that? He saves us and has saved us. And it's not like Jacob crossing over the river and busting his family into two troops, where there's that troop on the front end and then his more favored ones at the back end. It's not like we're trailing a long way behind and Jesus comes to the Father and says, "Well, here I am, and there's the sorry group, the pack behind me. They'll get here in a minute." No, we're right there with him. He claims us. He loves us. He died for us, was buried and rose again for us. "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." This reference in the Old Testament scripture is very interesting in Isaiah 8, verse number 18. Speaking about judgment and the Lord's work and the deliverance of the remnant. Isaiah 8:18. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." I tell you what, you could preach a whole message on that. "I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs." God coming down to become a man, fulfilling his gospel, becoming a man and being divine and sinless without fault, obeying the will of the Father, is indeed a sign. The marvel of the Lord Jesus being born of a virgin, was it not a sign? And then the mystery that the scripture tells us about how Jesus is preached, seen of angels as a man, and believed on in the world, that sinners could be saved by him. It's a sign. It's the signs of the great work of God amongst his creation. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel." Signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. It's God's work and God's doing in our midst. Back in Hebrews 2, "The children and I which God hath given me." Verse number 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's you and me, "he also himself likewise took part of the same," flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death," that is the devil. He came down here on this plane of mankind and defeated Satan and all that he is. "And to deliver them," verse 15, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Death is the end of us. Death kills us. Sin kills us and brings us to death. And he has delivered us from that. We have no hope. Our children have no hope. Understand this in the great context of life and living in this world. A child is born ultimately to die, but Jesus has come that they might be saved. But that's the normal course. That's the normal path that cannot be stopped. But he is the deliverer indeed. "For verily," verse 16, "he took not on him the nature of angels," as we've seen earlier, previous chapter and early in this chapter, "but he took on him the seed of Abraham." That's how he came. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him," it was right, it was his plan, it was the divine work and move of the Lord, "wherefore behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that it might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, which he has done, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," he's able to aid and relieve "them that are tempted." I tell you what, he came down here and got down here in the midst of us that he might be the Savior that we need. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For such a great benefit is our Lord being the Savior that we need. God the Son come down and doing such for us. I feel like I can't convey it the way that it has touched my heart. For that I apologize. But may the Lord help us and give us understanding indeed. In conclusion, our text says there in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I want us to wrap up here this morning, and I want us to take the first part of this chapter 2. And in light of all these things that we've seen in chapter 1 and in the latter part of chapter 2, I want us all to consider the words that are at hand here at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Are you here and you're not saved? Hear what the Lord says in His Word. We who are saved, I tell you what, hear and hearken unto the words of our Lord in His Scripture. Chapter 2, verse number 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. More earnest heed. Obedience. Following. Attentiveness to. Lest at any time we should let them slip. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to give earnest heed to the things that you have heard too. Because if you reject this Savior, you reject this way and this Lord, you have nothing but hell and the lake of fire in front of you. Don't not give heed to the things that you have heard this morning and in these messages, in this passage. For if the words spoken by angels, this is a reference to what was said in chapter 1 and the bringing of the Scripture unto us. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, the word of God that was delivered by these messengers, the angels, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, we understand that that's the way that it is. The Lord doesn't let any transgression or sin pass. And if He gave His word and it was carried, it was delivered by Him unto mankind, it stands. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? To neglect such great salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ will yield no escape. There will be no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Even in chapter 1, it speaks about the prophets, and then also the apostles and the writers of the New Testament Scriptures. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, as we've seen in chapter 2, later on in chapter 2, the sign of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of the salvation of His people, and with divers miracles, as He worked and His apostles worked, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, as is evidenced in the Gospels and the book of Acts, according to His own will. It's a question. Don't neglect so great salvation. Don't let the things that you've heard from the Scripture, from the Lord, don't let them slip. The Lord Jesus became a man to be a Savior for sinners just like you. The command of God is to repent and believe the gospel, not figure out your own way, not lay anything on the Lord or blame Him for anything, but just receive what He says and who He is and your need, your sin. Repent of it before God. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He has thought about us, and He has visited us. And you know what? By His word, not by me, but it is the work of our church, assigned to us by God, He has visited you again with His word. We pray that the Lord will bless and give it power in your soul.